verse 1 of Acts 24. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders, with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also has gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and we would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, he answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man or raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and having hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object, if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them. And he said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. And after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. There's Acts chapter 24. So let's go back to the beginning. Guys, if you're just picking up, he's been in custody now for about 7 days. He's a arrested man under Roman law. The Jews are really the ones with the problem. However, they have accusations against him. Rome just got involved basically because, Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul belonged to Rome in terms of his being a native of Tarsus. And he's waiting there. He's waited for the high priest, this Jewish Supreme Court, to make the 60-mile journey down from Jerusalem to Caesarea. He's there on the Mediterranean coast, which is a beautiful city, by the way. Absolutely beautiful. But notice, guys, they don't just show up alone. They show up with hired guns. That's who Tertullus is. His name means triple hardened. And I suppose you would have to be triply hardened in your heart to make a servant like Paul a criminal, right? To accuse an innocent man. But that's what this guy is all about. They do that in this day and age. They would hire orators, speakers. He is a motivational speaker, that's Tertullus. And he's just got a gift. He's got a way with words. He's persuasive. He's powerful. And they actually spent money to have this professional speaker pin something on this innocent man. We can't do it ourselves. We just can't do it. But we'll pay you to convince the governor this guy needs to be put away. He receives the paycheck, and he takes the gig. And when he comes forth, it's just flattery. You know that, right? And it's not even accurate at all. This guy is literally just speaking a bunch of hot air. Oh, we the Jews, love you so much. We're so grateful. You've been so good to us. Not the case. Not the case at all. Felix was known, number one, for his cruelty. That's what he's known for. This man, under his command, has slaughtered hundreds, if not thousands, of Jewish people in the land of Israel. They hated this man. But this is what we call buttering up, right? Which is, you are the best. But we want something from you. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. Flattery is definitely the number one red flag for manipulation, right? If somebody is flattering you, you know, I've said it a bunch. My pastor said to me a long time ago, careful, Aaron, when somebody's patting you on the back, because they probably want to get you to cough something up. And that's the way it works, right? You flatter because you want to get something. And that's certainly what's going on. Let's look at this real quickly. It says, we enjoy great quiet. There's just peace in our land because of your wonderful leadership. Not the case. Not the case at all. Rome was right on the verge of crushing Israel, Jerusalem specifically. And you know, just 5 years after this, AD 70, Rome gives the commandment to destroy Israel. There's not great peace and quietness at this day and age. Not the case at all. Very worthy deeds. You're just such a charitable guy. And we accept it. We love you, Felix. We're very grateful for you. Okay, enough. I personally picture Felix at this point rolling his eyes, doing this whole deal. Come on, get on with it. Okay, he reads it well. Okay, I don't want to be tedious anymore. Let's get to the point. Here's the deal. Verse 5, we have found this man a pestilent fellow, my old English Bible says. Okay, fellow being in italics, it wasn't originally there in the original text. That's what it means, by the way. If you're new to the Bible, you see something in italics, that's just the translators being very honest. That word wasn't there in the Textus Receptus, which was the manuscript the King James was translated from. It wasn't there, but it's to help it flow. Sometimes it's not necessary, and sometimes it's even kind of in the way. Literally, this man points to Paul. Was he in chains? Was he in handcuffs standing there in that courtroom, that Roman courtroom? He literally says, we consider this man, pointing to Paul, a disease. That's what pestilent means. This man right here is a plague. I see him looking down his nose at Paul at that statement personally. We consider him a disease. Now, you can hear that one of two ways, guys. You can hear that like, man, that's cruel. That is harsh. A man who's going around pleading with sinners, you can know forgiveness. You can know your Creator. You can know that when you die, you have a home in heaven. And you can hear that. How hurtful. A guy who's given his life away to serve and to rescue. And this professional says he's a disease. Oh, well, thanks for the gratitude. Or you can see it as a great honor, which I am convinced Paul did. These guys, if they consider me a disease, if these monsters, these hypocrites, these immoral men that just surround themselves with, you know, squeaky clean living, but inside they're dirty and sinful, if they consider me a plague, mission accomplished. And I'm personally convinced that's the mindset of Paul. A plague is something that no matter what you do, it just keeps coming. And Paul says, I'll own that. I'm like a bad penny, buddy. I will never be just tossed away. I'm going to speak until I die. And that's certainly plague-like. And that was the reputation Paul had. Here's where it gets ugly, though. The boiling point is reached its max here in light of this next statement, a mover of sedition. That was a very well-chose word, sedition, because a lot is at stake under Roman law. If Rome hears for a minute you are guilty of insurrection, trying to cause an uprising against the government, they would crush that immediately. And any official, any governor like Felix would have been, that didn't deal with sedition, he would be crucified. So Felix understands, okay, the term sedition has come into my courtroom. An accusation of sedition has come into my courtroom. Okay, there's a lot at stake. How I deal with it could make or break my life, truthfully. And this man knew that. He turned the volume up on purpose. Was Paul a man guilty of sedition? Was he gathering people to go after Rome? Not at all. He was gathering people as a bride to present to a Savior, Jesus. That's what he was doing. He was going out collecting as many sinners as possible to know forgiveness, to know heaven. Not interested in going after Rome at all. It's just not accurate. But there's the charge. And all the Jews throughout the world, this guy is just global with his disease. I wonder if Paul was smiling at that point. Yeah, I know, it's crazy. I can't believe what God has done through my life. And then he's a ringleader. Ringleader of the sect, or the word in the Greek is heresy. He's a ringleader of the heresy of the Nazarenes. By the way, that's the only time in the New Testament where Christians are referred to as Nazarenes. No doubt because we follow Jesus of Nazareth, a Nazarene. That's why certainly that title has been worn by some Christian people. He's part of the heresy of this Jesus cult, is the mindset of these religious people. In fact, a ringleader. And that's why the attention was on him. He goes on in verse 6, who also has gone about to profane the temple. Now they're just lying. He is determined to defile the holy temple. Whom, referring to Paul, we would have dealt with him. We were fine without Rome's involvement. We would have killed him. And guys, understand, the Jews could not execute anybody according to their law, under Roman law, with the exception of any temple violation. In other words, Rome allowed Israel to execute people if the crime had to deal with profaning the temple. And so this professional lawyer is bringing that to the court's attention. Listen, we were ready to deal with this on our own. Rome got involved. We didn't ask them to. And he brings an accusation against really the captain of the guard, which is risky. So we're told in verse 7 that this Roman official, Lysias, he came with violence and pulled Paul out of this riot, and he indeed did. So here's this little sermon, okay? Powerful, doesn't seem to be all that effective, however. And then we get into verse 9, which tells us there's some Jews that kind of stood up and said, yeah, what he says, we're with him. That's exactly how it went down. So they cast their vote there in the courtroom. But guys, let's draw our attention to verse 10. Very different presentation. It says in verse 10, then Paul, after the governor had beckoned him to speak, he begins to answer. He begins to give his pitch. And guys, I couldn't help as I was studying this remember something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said to his disciples before he died, before things really got sticky, he said, listen, I want you guys to understand something up front. If you really decide to follow me, if you really decide to get behind me and obey my word and make me your Lord, let me tell you what's in store for your future. You will be delivered up. You will be considered a criminal in this world. To pledge your loyalty to God alone when there was a monarch or the Caesar who demanded worship in those days, you're going to be in trouble with the law. Just, I want you to know. And you're going to be delivered to the synagogues and even handed over to Gentiles, magistrates. And here's the advice Jesus gave. He says, do not take any thought what you're going to say. Isn't that crazy and risky? What? Don't take any thought about what you're going to say in that courtroom, because here's the deal. It will be given you in the same hour what you will speak. And then he says this, for it's not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. Isn't that a cool promise, guys? And by the way, that doesn't mean don't rehearse, don't study, don't consider, you know, a legitimate defense. I think Paul premeditated the things that needed to come up in that courtroom. But when Jesus said, don't take a thought, he means don't be anxious. Let your mind rest. I'm in control. I'm going to say what needs to say ultimately. And guys, that's what we're dealing with right here. We got a professional speaker who's a paid speaker. And then we have a guy like Paul, which according to the New Testament, his speech was contemptible. You know that? He wasn't known for powerful presentation, Paul. People would actually say, and it comes up in the letter to the Corinthians, man, it's hard to listen to this guy. His speech is contemptible. Well, it would probably be hard to listen to anybody who'd been stoned. And just think of the nerve damage that Paul dealt with. In fact, history kind of describes him as a man who was stroke-like. a stroke, you know, and parts of his face were disabled and his eyes would weep and he probably said things with a slur, but he knew things. See, Paul says, you're right, my speech is contemptible, I'll own it. However, I make up for it with wisdom. I know what I'm talking about, you got to listen. And that's the deal, guys, in this courtroom, as Paul is defending himself, we're just reading it, but to hear it, it would have sounded very different. Your Honor. And just picture him all jacked up and scarred up. But the Spirit of God is speaking through this guy, and it's authoritative. It is right to the point. Everybody that's lying in that room feels very uncomfortable all of a sudden. And just the truth itself, anointed by the Spirit, it just does things in that room. Oh, I love this stuff personally. Can you tell? I love this stuff. So let's look at this. Let's look at Paul's pitch. First thing he says, still in verse 10, he says, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation," and 13 years, I think, Felix had been in this position. So for 13 years, he's become very familiar with the Jews, very familiar with their law, and very familiar with that culture. And Paul starts with that. In light of the fact that you've served some time here, very grateful for that. I'm very grateful to be able to speak to you and defend myself in light of how much I know you know about what's going on here. He goes on to say in verse 11, "Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for the worship." That's a key point, right? Did you hear all that they just accused me of, Your Honor? Sedition and going around gathering up people and profaning. Just for the record, it was only 12 days ago that I even showed up in Jerusalem. I've been in custody now for a week. Do you think I had time in 4 to 5 days to do all of it, what they just said? I think there's a little drama there, don't you think, Your Honor? That's a very good point. Yeah, how could a guy do all this in 5 days? It's ridiculous. Just 12 days ago I showed up. These guys are, they're exaggerating quite clearly. He also goes on to say this. When, in verse 12, they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. If I'm all about stirring people up and going against Rome or going against the Jews, let's talk about how they found me when I was arrested. I was praying. I was all by myself in the temple. I wasn't even arguing with anybody. Let the record speak. Good point, Paul. Very good point. And he says there is absolutely no evidence for any of this shenanigans. They can't prove any of this. Not that they're accusing me of. They cannot give you one shred of evidence. But this I confess. You want something to pin on me? I'll just give it to you. You got to love this heart. I'll admit to this. And here it is. That after the way, by the way, early Christianity was referred to as the way because of what Jesus said. Jesus introduced himself as the way, the truth, and the life. No man can get to heaven. No man can come to the Father but by me. And it is because of that that the early Christians referred to themselves as the way. Guys, that should speak to you about something in me, about what Christianity is all about. It's not just a concept. It's not just a club. It's not just a religious ceremony. It's not just a Sunday morning. Christianity, according to the Bible, is a way of life. It's a way you parent, a way you deal with things, a way you live. You understand that? That's what it's all about. And Paul says very clearly that after the way, which they call heresy, he says, I'll own that all day long. Don't you love the boldness in that room? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. They call it heresy. I'll own it. That's it. I confess. You got me. I love the attitude of this guy. See? They call it heresy. I call it a way of life, my way of life. And then look at this amazing statement. He says, I worship the God of my fathers, look at this, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. You didn't miss that statement, did you? Guys, Paul just said, I believe when it comes to the Old Testament, that the Old Testament to the Jew was chunked up in two major sections, the law and the prophets. And Paul says, when it comes to that, guess what? I believe every single thing in the Old Testament. So Paul, according to our terminology today, would be considered, ready for this, a fundamentalist. Oh, that's a bad word, isn't it? They say so on CNN. They're one of those fundamentalist Christians. Guys, what is a fundamentalist? They're radicals. They got an agenda. Oh, yeah, it's to see people saved. I guess I'm on a radical, agenda-driven fundamentalist because I believe everything in the Bible to be true. I'm guilty. And Paul says, that's me. Think about that, guys. Think about that statement. He believes all things. He actually believed that God spoke the world into existence in 6 days. Paul says, guilty. I love it. He actually believed that the devil stepped into a serpent and communicated with Eve and deceived her into disobeying God and taking the fruit, and then she shared it with her husband. Paul says, guilty. That's not folklore. That's not a myth. It actually happened. I believe it with all. He actually believed. Check this one out. You'll love this. He actually believed a little nutcase named Jonah was swallowed by a fish and survived for 3 days and was puked out. Paul says, guilty. I believe it. All of it. Guys, we're not dealing with a nutcase either. We're dealing with an intellectual man. No, you don't need to be intellectual. You don't need to have all kinds of credentials to get saved. But there is a comfort into my heart to know that there's a few of those people who exist in Christianity, right? Genius, head of the class, done his homework and says, all of it's true. I'm telling you, it's true. I like that. Consider this. And the other thing we should consider here with that statement, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, consider what he's saying to those Jews in the room. Yes, Jesus Christ the Messiah and the Old Testament are in perfect harmony. I have not rejected the Mosaic Law. I have not rejected the Old Testament in order to go after some new thing. No, they actually exist perfectly together. Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things. What a powerful evangelistic statement to the religious Jews in the room. Oh, it's awesome stuff. Okay, let's wrap it up. Sort of. Oh, we get all kinds of time. And having hope toward God. That's what Paul's life is all about. And by the way, that's the result of being part of the way. True Christianity. We got hope. Guys, this isn't all that there is. Isn't that cool? There's something beyond this world. There's something beyond this life. Paul says they leave room for that in their theology, by the way, that God is after all this. They leave room for the fact that there is a resurrection of the dead. He does add this statement, which is something we should at least address. Paul says, I believe in the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Do you know that? That's what the Bible teaches. Other scriptures, Daniel chapter 12 says the exact same thing. Isaiah mentions a resurrection, a time when the physical body that died and was in the graveyard will come back to life again. That's not just exclusive to Christian people. Do you know that? That every human that has ever lived, ever existed, will be risen again. And their dead physical body will take on a glorified body, an eternal body. That says a whole lot, guys. When you understand what the Bible teaches about life after death and resurrection, it leads us into all kinds of other doctrines. But understand this. What's that all about? Because you and I are human, because we are part of the human race, we are, by our very design, by our very creation, we're eternal. You understand that? Because there is a spirit part of us. The part that we see right now, the part that you see, this isn't really Aaron Dudley. It just isn't. This is just the tent that I live in. It's the one God stuck me with. I got to deal with it. All the crazy crooked teeth and the weird ears and, you know, it's just, this is the tent that God stuck me in. Whatever, I'll just thrash it till it dies, right? Just like you. I just do the best I can and try to eat a salad once in a while and, you know, whatever. Life goes on. But the real Aaron Dudley lives inside. You understand that? And so when I show up in the paper with this face, sorry about that. But when I show up in the newspaper with this face, it says Aaron Dudley, you know, 1979 to whatever, died. Do not believe that. That is a lie. Bangor Daily News stuck to that. I didn't die. I did not die when you see that, if you see that. Some of you might beat me to the punch. I didn't die. I just went somewhere else. I left this thing and went to be with my Lord. Because there's a spirit in me and there's a spirit in you that goes on forever. And that is true, guys, sadly, not just for the believer, but it's for the non-believer as well. When you go to hell, when you reject Christ and an individual is sent to hell, you don't just go there and cease to exist. No, because it doesn't jive with theology. but we are eternal. And even the unjust get a body that cannot die. That's not a good thing in light of judgment. That's a horrible concept in light of judgment. And God will plead with that individual, by the way, all the way to their last breath. Turn, it doesn't have to be. I've made provision to save you. You don't have to be judged. Paul teaches this here, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And it's in light of that, he says in verse 16, it is because I believe that wholeheartedly. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Remember, he got slapped in the mouth the last time he said that, but now he's in a Roman courtroom. And by the way, I'm going to try this again. My conscience is pure before God. I have to believe he kind of looked over there with a smile. Maybe that's just me, but you know, hit me now in front of this guy. But I'm going to say it again because I don't think you were listening the last time. My conscience is pure before God. Bing. And men, for that matter. I haven't burned anybody. I don't have a desire to hurt somebody at all or manipulate. I'm driven by love, is what Paul is suggesting. What a testimony. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms, that is, give to the poor, to my nation. That was why he came to Jerusalem. And offerings, speaking of that vow he made. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. I wasn't stirring anything up once again. And about that, Paul says, it was Asian Jews. It was Jews from Ephesus that had the initial problem. Look around the courtroom, Paul says. Where are they, by the way? Where are these guys? Which, according to Roman law, was a big problem. Roman courts couldn't even continue unless the accusers were in the room. Paul says, I'd just like to bring your attention, Mr. Felix. Where's the Ephesian elders? Where's the Ephesian Jews? If they're so convinced that I'm a criminal, where are they? Which, even under Roman law, if you weren't there, often they would prosecute you for not being there. Paul's willing to throw that little piece of the pie out there on the table. Or, verse 20, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, well, I stood before the council. I've been to court already for this. Nothing stuck. In fact, the last time I stood in court with these gentlemen, I mentioned the resurrection, the place went nuts, and they told me to leave. No accusations, wasn't pronounced guilty. Paul says, come on, bring it. Where is it? Verse 21, except it be for this one voice. There's this one thing that is central to my beliefs. And guys, hear this. There's one thing, I'll just throw it out there, that is central to who I am and what I'm about. And here it is. It is touching the resurrection of the dead. I'm calling question by you this day. That's what my life is all about. Convinced that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, making him God, making him Lord. Convinced that all people will stand before God one day. That's why I'm here. Let's just cut to the chase, Paul said. Let's just throw it out there. That's why I'm here. I pray that for everybody in this room, that the resurrection of the dead is a central doctrine in your life. And not just a doctrine, but a central reason for living. But this isn't all there is, guys. That is a bleak existence if literally all we know is life as we know it. But there is something beyond the grave. Well, Felix is known for procrastination, and that's where we're going to end. I want you to see this. Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. There's reasons for that. He understood Christianity fairly well. Wasn't a Christian, but he got it. He understood their positions on things. And he deferred them and said, you know, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I'll know the uttermost of your matter. You know, he put the whole thing on hold. I'm going to adjourn this hearing for a later date. So he sends everybody out of the room, says, listen, I'll wait for a better report when Lysias, this Roman official, shows up. And then it tells us in verse 23, he commanded a centurion, that is a Roman officer, that is over 100 other officers, to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or to come unto him. That is to say, listen, he's under house arrest. Okay, we got to hold him until this next hearing, but I want him to be able to go to the grocery store. I want him to have complete freedom. Anybody that wants to come and minister to him, bring him care packages, fellowship, absolutely permissible. So he had total freedom. And if you'll skip down to the end of the chapter, that freedom lasted for 2 years. A lot happens in that That 2 years, by the way. Picture it. Paul's a prisoner living there on the Mediterranean coast in a beach community. He's got complete freedom. It is during this time when he writes some of the most profound epistles in the New Testament. If you are among the group that believes he wrote the book of Hebrews, which I certainly do, this is when he would have done that, according to the scholars that believe that, which is perfect. Writing to the Jews that have rejected him makes perfect sense why that is the only letter Paul wouldn't put his name on, knowing they won't give it a time of day if they know I wrote it. It certainly jives with what we know biblically. But complete freedom, complete liberty to just be a Christian, to have fellowship, and to do God's work there in that community. And look at this. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. This seems to be a private little meeting, but it's really interesting, isn't it? Something Paul said in that courtroom was churning around in the heart of this governor. And add that to the fact that Drusilla, which was the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa, you guys might remember Herod Agrippa, eaten by worms, remember that guy? This was his youngest little girl. She's seen Christianity up close. She's had relatives that have beheaded John the Baptist, sentenced Christ. She's very familiar with Christianity and what they believe. Now, she was probably a 19-year-old woman at this point, and according to Josephus, she was the most beautiful woman in the land of Israel. Makes sense why a governor ended up with her, I suppose. No doubt bought her. But it's interesting. Man, I want to talk more about this Christian thing. I'm curious. Something Paul said, I want to know what this Christianity thing is about from his perspective. And he invited Paul to come in. What an open door. Just hit me, man. Tell me whatever you want me to know about Christianity and the Christian faith. Man, Paul doesn't beat around the bush, does he? He went right to the key issues, righteousness. That's what you need to know, Governor Felix, with all due respect. How does an individual attain righteousness? And no doubt it is under that category he talked about the blood of Jesus Christ. We're sinners, buddy. Me and you, we have a lot in common, Mr. Felix. We're sinners, and we're in desperate trouble. If we don't repent of our sins and ask for forgiveness, and the only way we can be righteous, which is the only way we can stand before a holy God for eternity, is to put our faith in the sacrifice of a righteous individual, Jesus Christ. That's it. Guaranteed he laid that out. Temperance, self-control, that's a big part of Christianity. You guys know that, right? When the Spirit of God enters you, the Word of God says the result of that, among many, is self-control. I do not have to live by my appetites anymore. Oh, I'm really grateful for that. Willpower, as far as I'm concerned, does not exist. I've tried it. I tried it for nearly 20 years. Get guilty about things that we're doing. Seeing the consequences of choices I made, I could not say no to my flesh. And I've shared this before, but I remember taking paraphernalia and other stuff and throwing it out in the lake behind my dad's house, and within 2 days, making big statements of, done, I'm not going to do it. And then I'd get into a group, and things would start going around the room, and buddies would go, come on, Dudley. Yeah, you're right. I was a pansy. I was a spineless little wimp, truthfully. I readily admit that. Until I came into a relationship with the Almighty, the Most High. And all of a sudden, I had boldness I never had before, and I can look at things and say, no. And not even, no. No! That God failed me. I don't want anything to do with it. I've seen victory in my life. Self-control. I can tell Aaron, no. I love to do it. Sometimes I do it just for fun. I'll look in the mirror and go, no, you can't beat me anymore, kid. No, it's a big part. By the way, he's speaking to a governor who's living in adultery. Self-control is pretty important, Mr. Governor. I know about you. I know this woman belongs to another man. You stole her. You bought her. That's what history tells us. You ain't fooling me. You need to deny yourself. You need some self-control in your life. You're going to destroy your life. He's being very, very bold. And then he starts to speak of judgment. I'm concerned about you, Governor. I'm concerned. What if you were to die today? Do you understand there is a judgment beyond this life? No doubt quotes like he says in Corinthians, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's saying that to the governor, a cruel man, a man known for murdering. That's a bold man right there. And so much so powerful was this presentation, so much anointing, the governor's knees just start to knock together. He starts to physically tremble. Wow. I'd like to have been there. And tragically, the governor does what so many people do, and it is heartbreaking. He says, enough. I can't take it anymore. Get out of here. You got me. Some good things to think about. I'll call you back when it's more convenient for me. I'm going to put this thing on hold right now. Guys, let's review history real quickly. That's the last thing we'll look at this morning in our text. We got 5 minutes. I'm going to use them, okay? Please. Got another whole week off before you come back next Sunday, right? Unless you come Wednesday and Sunday night. 5 more minutes. Just hear me out, okay? These 2 years come and go, and you guys know Felix was banished by Rome because he allowed some uprisings. Because of his cruelty, he was taken out of that leadership role, replaced by this Festus, and banished, and he just disappears from the chronicles of Rome, disappears from the history books. We don't know what happened to this guy, but I'll tell you this right now, it couldn't have been good. Whatever Rome did with that man, that just put him in the amongst the missing category, it wasn't good. Do you realize how tragic that is? Here's a man who listened to the Apostle Paul lay out the gospel as black and white and simple and said, not today. And that tomorrow never came for that man based on what we read. What about Drusilla? You know what we know about her? Once her husband was arrested or her live-in was arrested and she no longer had that security and that governor paycheck, she took her son and she left for Pompeii. You know what happened there in Pompeii in AD 79? She was incinerated when Mount Vesuvius went kaboom. And tomorrow never came for her either. Do you guys understand how time-sensitive the gospel message is? Very arrogantly, the human race says, not today. I did it as a kid. I said, you know what? I get it. I understand the truth of it. I want to have, ready for this, fun first. What an idiot I was. I really thought throwing up in a toilet and going before judges and lying here and sweeping this under the car, I thought that was fun. I really didn't. But I had myself convinced, this is fun. And all the tragedy, man, and then the hurt and the consequences, that still to this day. I can't escape some of the things that I did as a kid. I run into people to this day and think, how you doing? I'm really sorry. I wish I could give you your chainsaw back, but it's gone. Or whatever, right? Guys, listen, procrastination is from the pit of hell. That's it. That's the most loving way I can tell you. Here's what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, now is the time for salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day. So I want to end with this, guys. I just want to end with a prayer. And if you don't know Christ in this room, please don't put that off. If you're not right with Jesus, maybe you have given him your life, but you know what? You've been putting things off. You need to square up with God right now. Please, with all the love in my heart, why put it off? What is it? One out of three people that died unexpectedly. They didn't wake up that morning going, today's the day. They had no idea it was coming. That's 33% of the human population. I think it's something to consider. Would you pray with me? We'll close. Lord, I pray for this group of people. Pray for myself, Lord. I want to be quick to respond to your voice. Even after Christ, even after salvation, we still procrastinate. Lord, forgive us. We so arrogantly think there'll be all kinds of time to make good decisions. Lord, forgive us for our lack of self-control and letting our flesh dictate even eternal choices. And Lord, I pray for the people in this room, Lord, if there is indeed people that are just in danger right now, in danger of the judgment that we read about, may they have the wisdom, Lord, and even the courage to just surrender, just allow you in. All the questions might not be answered today, but the big ones will be, that you are God, that you exist, and that you could forgive sins. Lord, I certainly pray that your Spirit would move even now. I'm just going to throw it out there because it seems appropriate this morning. Don't do it all the time. But as you Christians continue to pray, you just got to ask this. If you're here this morning, you know what? I just need to make things right with God. I can't put this off anymore. I just want to acknowledge you know, my need to make things right. Would you just indicate that by raising your hand? I just want to see who you are. Won't embarrass you. I might come up to you after the service and ask if you want to pray. But I just want to know who God's speaking to in this room. So if you know you need to make things right with God, just hold your hand up so I can see. I see you back there. God bless you, ma'am. See you, buddy. Good. Two of you, real honest. Anybody else that says, that's me? Don't want to procrastinate. I see you, man. God bless you. Well, listen, I'm going to close in prayer. You three that raised your hand very honestly, we love you. God's working in your life. And you know what? We've been there. We're absolutely with you. And you won't regret it, I'm telling you. So I'm going to close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. But if you want prayer beyond just raising your hand, come on forward. Me and Brian are here. We'd love to spend a few minutes with you. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this group, Lord, willing to come and spend an hour or so on a Sunday. Would you stay with us, Lord, the rest of this day? Would you continue to help us to chew on the things that we've heard this morning? And just continue your work in us, Lord. Bless our fellowship. And Lord, we pray for these three that raise their hand. May their life never be the same. May this be a landmark in their life that they just get closer and closer to you from this point forward. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in this little church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming.